Well, thank you for coming up here, kids. We've got a classroom for you to go back to, learn about Jesus and do all that stuff. So we want them to come up here to the front so that we can see them, so we get to feel this energy that they feel. It's a powerful thing. We wait until after worship for these children to go back to class because we want them to also to learn how to worship. So they'll be with us. And then after we worship, I'm way too intelligent for most three-year-olds. Or less. So anyway, we're going to have class for them. So church, this morning I want to pray for these children and their classrooms and their teachers. And I want to pray about this day, this 9/11, and 21 years ago, the reality of our country becoming under attack, of the innocent men and women who died with no way out. Remember the brave men and women who went in knowing that this could go badly and still went in to help, to save the firemen, the police, all the first responders, the paramedics who did everything that they could do. That was possible for them to do, did it knowing that those buildings could collapse and they would never walk out of there, and they still went in. So let us pray for them and those families and all those that suffered because of that day. Let us remember this day. So, Cowboys, let's all pull our hats off. Let's all bow our heads so that we can all focus on Jesus for just a minute while we pray. Almighty God, Lord Jesus, this morning we just pray to you and ask you for the grace and the mercy and the comfort that only you and the person of your Holy Spirit could give us. As we remember this day 21 years ago, as we faced something that was incomprehensible. And Lord, we want to always remember not just the sacrifices, we want to remember the lives. We want to remember these men and women for who they were, for what they brought to this world, for their families. So, Almighty God, this day, this 9/11 of 2022, it's our prayer that you would give us a peace that surpasses all understanding, that you would share with us, with these children, with the teachers in the classroom, the glory and the grace of your mercy. Almighty God, thank you for this time and this day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for praying with me, kids. Let's head back to the class. If there's any donuts, they're free. And Mountain Dew coming on tap. We got that in the works. We're going to have to pass that in our... But anyway, we're going to bring it up at the church conference. And, yeah. Whew. I love doing this. I really do. I'm excited about being a preacher at this church. I'm excited about the gospel message. I'm excited about being able to serve this community with you as us. And so this morning, I know last week I was talking about the reality of how in the wide, wide world of sports did we get to this place where we are today, where so many Christians feel like it's just a Sunday thing. And the truth is, it is way more than just a Sunday thing. The truth is, it's so much more active and living and moving. Last week, we began by realizing that what we've got to figure out as Christians is where we pull from. If we're going to build a life of Christian faith, we need a good corner post. We need something sunk deep in the ground that's braced, that we can pull the wire that is our faith from, and it'll stay strong. And we've determined that is literally this book, this Bible. There is no other Don't go, well, don't forget about Jesus. Don't forget that. Stop it. You know what we know about Jesus? How many of us met him? Walked with him? Shook hands with him? We need this book. This is our corner post. The thing that we build our life of faith on and from. And it is Scripture. It is literally the Word of God. Back in the day, and some of you I'm sure can remember back in the day when there was just horses and no automobiles. That was funny. But the reality is, back before there was automobiles, there was no rules of the road. It was a slower pace. Everybody just went, did, right? If you saw somebody coming, you know, you had plenty of time to move over. If you were walking, you know, you didn't just bash into each other and go, hey, dude. Everybody just, when you were walking, when you were riding, even if you were driving a wagon and somebody was coming, you know, you just made the adjustment. It was normal. There was no such thing as yellow lines, white lines. There was no such thing as yield signs, stop signs. There was no red light, yellow lights, or green light. There was none of that, right? We just, everybody did the right thing. But then come along automobiles, right? Then came along, and then we started traveling faster. And thank the Lord that we decided that it was pretty important for us to have a standard. A standard, not just to be able to operate that vehicle, but how to operate it. Right? So we developed a system of signs, yield and stop and right-of-ways and one-ways and all the yellow lines and dotted lines and white lines. And so we developed all this system so that we could travel at 70-plus miles an hour, and that's being conservative, watching some of you drive, whoo, right by each other. And you know what separates us? A few feet. We're traveling at that speed, and there's just a few feet separating us. How many of you ever had your mirror hit something? Woo! Like, well, yeah, I didn't see that. I'm not talking about anything recent, like years ago. Because the reality... Yeah. The reality is that we had to develop a standard, and we wrote it down so that we couldn't arbitrarily decide, well, this is how I'm going to teach my kid to drive. This is how I think you ought to drive. This is what you ought to do. This is the rules you should follow and shouldn't follow. We wrote down laws. We created a driver's license system to make you qualified to drive, quote, quote, and then give you a system on how to operate. And so, and it's not arbitrary. Everybody has to learn the same system. And it works, generally speaking. And it's real. That's the truth of that system, right? We had to put it down in writing so we could all operate on the same system. I got to tell you, that brings us right back to this book. It brings us right back to what we know as the Bible, right? And so, let me say this to you. You and I cannot be saved without this book. The Bible, Genesis through Revelation. You cannot be saved without this book. Whoa, cowboy, you say, listen, oh, wait a minute. Jesus saves, and he does. Jesus does save. Let me tell you that God has revealed himself to Israel. We know that, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel, all of that. God revealed himself to Israel. He spoke to them, and they wrote it down. They kept it up. And then Jesus revealed himself to the apostles, and they wrote it down and kept it up. And the reality of that is what I want to say, is that they kept all that stuff recorded so that they could tell us. Not personally, because they're all dead and gone. All these thousands of years later, we still have what God told them to tell us. We call it the Bible. We still have it in our hand. We still use it just like they intended us to use it. The reality is that nature, creation, displays a God. Everybody knows that. Who could ever look at this world and think that just happened by chance? That just happened because some amoeba climbed out of some primordial ooze back a gazillion years ago. Yeah, boy, we're lucky like that. The truth is, we know that there was a creator who put all of this in motion, who created this exactly like it is. And he's not just waiting around to see how it all goes. He created us, this world, with a plan. And the reality of that is that we know that a creator, a God, exists. Because we can see it in creation. Well, there are people who are going to deny that, but their minds are blocked out. Their hearts are black. They don't want to see. And they're not going to see. But the truth is that it's not enough to know that God exists. It's not enough to know that there is a God. That doesn't save anybody. You know how we're saved? Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. About two-thirds the way through your New Testament Bible is the New Testament. If you ain't got a Bible, raise your hand up, because we buy them by the truckload. You got to have one in your hand, write in it, mark in it, make notes in it, make highlights in it, make little checks, draw, underline, highlight. Do what you do in it. When it gets too busy for you, give it away or put it down and go get you another one. It's important that you read these words. I want you to see in Romans chapter 10. I want you to see with me how we are going to be saved. How Christians are saved. How God has redeemed people. Romans in chapter 10. Are you there? In chapter 1 it says, "Hey brothers, the longing of my heart and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved." That's the Jew. He said, "I know what enthusiasm that they have for God, but it is misdirected zeal." The Jews are wild about God, but they're messing this thing up, Paul said. He said, "For they don't understand God's way of making people right with himself. Refusing to accept God's way, they cling to their own way of getting right with God by trying to keep the law. Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. And as a result, all who believe in him are made right with God." All who believe Jesus are made right with God. He said, "Moses writes that the law's way of making a person right with God required obedience to every one of those commands. But faith's way of getting right with God says, don't say in your heart who will go to heaven and bring Christ down to earth. And don't say who's going to go down to the place of the dead and bring Christ back to life again. In fact, the scriptures say the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and it is in your heart. And that message is the very message about faith that we preach." Paul said, "If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." So Romans chapter 10, Paul lays out perfectly, clearly, exactly how we're saved. If you believe in your heart and declare with your lips that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Seems pretty simple. Seems pretty easy. And it really super is. But how would you know who Jesus was if you didn't have this? How would you know that you could do that if you didn't have this? How could we determine anything about this Creator God if we didn't have this? That's a big thing. You and I think, because we live in this great country, in this great time, and in this great, we just think that everybody knows this stuff, but we don't even know it, but that somebody told us. And they didn't even know it, but that somebody told them. And before them, and before them, and before them, Jesus told them. And before them, God told them. And they all recorded it into this, the Bible. The living Word of God. Genesis to Revelation. The truth of that is if you'll trot back to your left to John chapter 20. Right past Acts. Towards the end of the book of John chapter 20. Here's what John says about this book. John, on page 828, John chapter 20 and verse 30, he said the disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, you will have life by the power of His name. Bam. You can't do it any simpler than this. But it takes this book. Drop back to your left to Luke chapter 1. That's the one right before the book of John. Luke chapter 1. I'm almost there. It's on page 779. Here's what the doctor Luke says. Luke chapter 1, it said, many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They used eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write a careful account for you, most honorable Theophilus, Christian, whoever reads the book, so you can be certain of the truth of everything that you were taught. This is getting clearer by the minute, isn't it? This is really shaping up into something. But keep on trotting back to your left to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 on page 761. What does Mark say about this book? He said, this is the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And it began just like the prophet Isaiah had written. He said, here's what Isaiah said. Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, and he'll prepare your way. He's the voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming, and clear the road for him. He's talking about John the Baptist, who is proclaiming Jesus, the Messiah. This isn't me telling you anything. This is the apostles. And the people who directly heard and the people who heard from them recording this and saying that to us. Just to the left of that page at the end of the book of Matthew, which is the first book of your New Testament. Here's what Matthew says Jesus said. Matthew 28 and verse 18. Here's what Jesus said to his disciples and to us. I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that I've given you. And be sure of this, that I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Jesus said, remember it, write it down, teach it, and give it to everybody else so that they can teach it, and we can all teach it. We'll just keep on teaching it. We're not making up anything. We're not having new ideas. There's nothing new about all this stuff. It's been going on since the beginning. It's what we call the Bible. We know this stuff because it was recorded and kept and compiled and put together for us to know this stuff. See, it is one thing to know God, to know that in nature and in creation that God exists and that this is really cool that we have all this. We have exactly the right amount of nitrogen and oxygen in the air to breathe, to live. Everything about our existence and the reality of holding this place together is perfectly synced together for life. No accidental primordial ooze. The reality of that is, the truth of that is that God put all this in motion, and we know it because He gave us His plan. He gave us His purpose. He gave us a record of what's going on, why it's going on, and where it's going. We call it the Bible. So, oh yeah, the Holy Spirit can save you, and you can, and that, all of that's true. But you know how God uses. You know how God heals most people? He invented doctors. And them doctors paid attention. They learned something. They were gifted with something. And they could do surgery and take the bad parts out, put new parts in. They could recognize in us. So God uses people to accomplish His purpose and His will and His things in this world. And the reality of that is that because we know of of redemption and his whole plan because of the Old Testament. We know of Jesus and the actuality of it because of the New Testament. The Old and the New Testament teach us everything we need to know about God, about Jesus, about the Holy Spirit, about creation, our purpose, and everything that we're going to do. See, we know God's plan, we know his nature, we know his character, we know how to live, we know how to work, to play, to worship. We know all truth and expectations and direction because of this book. You follow me? We can't get along without it. Nobody can get along without it. Humanity can't get along without it. It was put in our hands on purpose. And that's just the truth and the reality. That what I'm saying is, this literally is, you're holding in your hands the corner post that you're going to pull all the wire that is your life from. Every bit of it. And if there's any other corner post, it ain't deep enough, it ain't sturdy enough, it ain't big enough, it ain't strong enough. There's only one. It's that book. Genesis to Revelation, front to back, start to finish. Here's what I want you to see. Romans chapter 1. Trot back to Romans chapter 1. Here's what Paul said in Romans chapter 1 on page 857. Here's what Paul said. This is a letter from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach this good news. He says, God promised this good news long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The good news is about his son. In his earthly life, he was born to King David's line. He was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them so that they too will believe and obey him, bringing glory to his name. And you are included among these Gentiles who have been called to belong to Christ Jesus. And I'm writing to all of you in Rome who are loved by God and are called to be his holy people. That's us. Drop down to the 16th verse. He said, I ain't ashamed of this good news. I'm not ashamed of this gospel message about Jesus. It's the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. And this good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. He has accomplished this from start to finish by faith. Like the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. And God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress this truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he's made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth, the sky, through everything God made. They can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. And they have no excuse for not knowing God. Knowing God leads us to this book. Knowing God leads us right to here, because now we can know God. Now we can know who he is, why he is, where he is, what he's doing, what he expects of us, how to be, how to live, how to go. We're not going to get divine revelation sleeping at night wondering if that's the pizza or if that's the Holy Spirit. He wrote it down. He wrote it down. He put it in our hands. And if you don't have it in your hands, you don't know it. You can't believe me. You can't believe your friends. You can't believe the Pope. You can't believe unless you read it. That's the power of the living Word of God. You're not doing anything sacrilegious by coloring, drawing, marking, making notes, or writing in your Bible. We print them by the bazillions. It doesn't change the Word of God by what you do to it. The Word of God changes you. And we've got to grasp that, move into that, be a part of that. And so here's what I want to say. What we believe, who we are, Christianity, this church, what we believe is in our Constitution. The Constitution, the way we govern ourselves here. And in Article 3 of our Constitution, it says, this church affirms the Holy Bible, the inspired Word of God, as the authority in all matters of faith and practice. And the first of those articles says, The Holy Bible was written by men, divinely inspired, and is God's revelation of Himself to man. It is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. Therefore, all Scripture is totally true, totally trustworthy. It reveals the principles by which God judges us, and therefore is and will remain to the end of the world the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and religious opinions should be tried. All Scripture is a testimony of Christ, who is Himself the focus of divine revelation. All truth and everything that is true is revealed in this book. All truth and everything that is true is revealed in this book. And we, as a church, believe that. We say this Bible is complete without error. Nothing's been omitted, and we can't add anything to it. As it exists like this is everything that we need. You might find that a little bit struggle with that, because it is God's self-revelation of His nature, His character, and His plan and His purpose. How could it be complete and without error? How can it be inerrant? I'm not sure I could go with that. Yet somehow all Christians will affirm that in the beginning God spoke into nothing and created something. Is it too much of a stretch to say that it is impossible for God, the creator of the universe, to superintend and supernaturally transmit this to us through other human beings? Why are you struggling with the inerrancy and the perfection of Scripture? You trust God with your salvation. You trust God with your creation. You trust God, yet, but man. Are you serious? God can do anything with anybody anytime He wants to. Do you think that He went, oh man, I better change that because them guys are messing up? Do you really think He's going along talking about, whoo, I better scratch that idea. That didn't work out. He can supernaturally superintend everything He wants us to know, and it is compiled in this book. Without error. Without error. The reality of that is, this Bible is our corner post. Paul told his little protege Timothy, in 2 Timothy, on page 915 in this Bible. Here's what Paul said to Timothy in the 3rd chapter, the 14th verse. Paul said, Timothy, remain faithful to the things that you've been taught. You know they're true, for you know that you can trust those who taught you. By the by, if somebody's teaching you out of this book, then you can trust that person to teach you what this book is saying, because you got it in your hands. You can read it. You don't have to believe me. It's in here. Same holds true for Timothy. You've been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong, teaches us to do what is right, and God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. I'm pretty sure every means every. We don't have to interpret that. We don't have to understand what that means. It says it pretty plain. And you know who else? Peter. Peter on page 939, back to your right. The Apostle Peter said this in Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. He reminds us on page 938, he reminds us, above all, you got to realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came to the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No. Those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke from God and put it in here. Genesis to Revelation. This is our corner post. What it says is still true. What God calls a sin is still a sin. What God says don't do, we can't do. What God encourages us to do, we need to do. What God calls and moves in us to do, the gifts that He gives us, we need to act on. And we know these things from our study of this book. We got more to come. Pray with me, church. Lord, it's an exciting time, Lord. It's time for Your church. We're not stopping the decay and the decline and the trouble that's in this world. We're not called to go out there and stop anybody from doing anything. Lord, we're called by Your word to be salt and light, to be a preservative, to slow down, to shine a light into a dark world and say, there's a better way. And we recognize that, Lord, because we have studied Your word. We know Your word. We've opened Your word. And it's my prayer, Lord, that we, Your church, somehow, through obedience to Your Holy Spirit, would fight the darkness that wants to move into our minds, that wants to compromise, that wants to say, I don't know if it's true or not, that wants to say it's different today, that wants to say, Lord, I'm not for sure. That we would have the confidence that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for correcting and changing and affecting lives everywhere. Almighty God, let us hold on, tie to, and pull from the corner post that is Your living Word, the Bible. Lord, we love You, praise You, and worship You alone as God. And we do all these things on the authority and in the precious name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
I'll fly away.
I'll fly away.